Well, I want to share a couple of, I would call, unbiased witnesses of the man-child. We have two sisters that came to us at the same time, actually. Both of them really didn't have any background and knowledge of the man-child, but they both had awesome personal witnesses from the Lord before they came here. And so I'm going to share them with you. It's an amazing study here today. And I'm calling it Unbiased Witnesses of the Man-Child. And the first one is Janie McManus, who shares a revelation about the appearing of the man-child and the bride. And Janie's dream is particularly unbiased because she had just received dreams to come out of the worldly church and was somewhat confused as to the truth, but the Father gave her a strong witness in the dream we're getting ready to share. Janie said, "I had let off listening to much on the internet as I was sodden with too many choices. Coincidentally, I was listening to one of David's foundational teachings, wherein he mentioned a word the Lord had given him on his birthday in the late 90s. And I realized I was listening on the very day of David's birthday. A couple of days earlier, I had had a dream, but didn't think I should send it. But after I listened to your recent updates, I decided to do so. I had a dream the night after my husband asked me if I had seen the UBM updates. He gets them through his email. And I went to the site and re-listened to some of the reading of Sovereign God. I hesitated sharing this dream until I heard the updates, dreams and prophecies for 2:17:13, which of course is on the updates at the very top of our site. You can go and listen to it read the article. I believe that this was a setup here. I believe that this is a sign of the David man-child's 30th birthday, which the dream is about. Not necessarily the birthday, but the very beginning of the man-child's ministry. And we know that the 30th birthday is when a man could become a minister according to law. And Jesus and David and Joseph were all types of the David man-childs, and they were 30 when they were anointed to begin their ministries. A really strong type there. So in spirit, I'm not saying in flesh, I'm saying in spirit, the man-child is 30 when he starts his ministry and receives the anointing. And because that's proven in too many types in the scriptures. Okay, so in the dream, she said, my husband and I were walking through a crowded city scene in the orangey light of sodium streetlights in the darkness of pre-dawn. Well, I believe that in the darkness, just before the great light of the Lord in the David man-child comes, is what this is talking about. In Matthew 4 and 16, we're told the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, to them did light spring up. And verse 17 says, from that time began Jesus to preach and to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as we know, Jesus opened his mouth and revealed things that were hidden from the foundation of the world. Great light was given, and he was the light that is the life of men, right? Oh, praise be to God. But he also was a type and a shadow of what is to come, because he was called in Isaiah the pattern or the sign, sun. and an ooph, which is a sign. The virgin conceived and brought forth a son, you know, and he was an ooph, or a sign of what is to come. Because every time there is a prophetic sign, it is also duplicated later and multiplied. For instance, Jesus was the man-child, but he also represented a much larger group in our day that was going to reach not just little corporate, little local Israel, but Israel worldwide, meaning, of course, the church, right? And that takes a lot more people. So that's where the man-child of Revelation 12 and Revelation 14 comes in. And anyway, she went on to say, we were on a sidewalk to the left that was a high built, was high built together row of brownstone and brick townhouses with front steps intruding into the sidewalk. And on the right side was a wide street filled with cars stuck in a haphazard gridlock. Lots of noise, no movement in the traffic. Well, the street could represent world Babylonish religion, you know. And the gridlock could also represent the economic and moral stagnation that has set in. She said, I saw a clear, whitish plastic bin with a red lid on it. And sitting in the middle of the sidewalk, so people were just walking around it, you know, dodging it. I believe this represents a holy life covered by the blood. Evidently, people saw no value in it. Nobody stooped down to open it up and look inside, and it was merely in the way, maybe like the babe in the manger. Only a few sought him, and otherwise he was in obscurity to the apostate church of that day, right? He was just in the way of Herod, and just in the way of the people, you know. They were all upset when they heard that the Messiah had come by the wise men. They were all upset. They were all in uproar. You know why? Because people talk about they like to be in, have eternal life, but they like to have a few more days here on earth doing their own thing. Usually that's because of a worldly mind and not a real desire for God, you know. So anyway, she said, I saw movement inside of it. So I knelt down and lifted off the lid and saw a baby boy in an old-fashioned christening gown. Well, christening to most means to receive a name at baptism. Now, I know that I don't believe in infant baptism, and you don't either. But what's being shown here is a type and a shadow, and we need to understand what it means, right? And possibly the name that is received at baptism here means nature, character, and authority, since the word name in Hebrew means that. And in Greek means that, too. And it's the name of Jesus, which is the nature, character, and authority that's been given to this man-child. He's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And another meaning in the name christening is to be anointed. For Christ, in Greek, is Christos, meaning the anointed one. So, you know, there is an anointed one that's coming. And if you think that's the wrong choice of words, you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll find out that God's people who are filled with the Spirit are called the anointed too, Christos. So it's not wrong. We are the body of Christ, and He is the Christ. And He is the head of a larger body of people, who should also be Christos, that is, if they're anointed. And of course, nobody was ever ordained of God to continue on in the Christian life and not be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is that anointing. But there is a great anointing coming on the man-child ministry to lead God's people through the wilderness, much like Moses did. We don't want to forget that. And she said, as I lifted him up, I noticed that he was dripping wet, but there was no smell of urine. Well, I believe this means that the christening has just happened. You know, in a christening, water is poured over the child's head, right? And also, the child was not soiled. In other words, I get from that that he had none of the dung that Paul spoke of that represents the false religious life. You know, he considered all that as dung, right? His child had none. So, as I lifted him up, his legs grew out instantly, and he stood on his feet. Well, I believe this is an exhortation to us. As God's people lift up the man-child toward heaven and to God in prayer, God will give maturity to this ministry very quickly. So remember that, please. You know, remember that, because this is a worldwide entity that's coming on the scene. God's hearing our prayers. He's hearing our cry of bondage in Egypt, and he's sending a Moses. And as you know, Moses really wasn't much in himself, you know. He said, send somebody else. I'm not really fit, Lord. And he was telling the truth. But God's power is made perfect in weakness. And God has chosen a vessel, not because of their great ability or great knowledge, but he's chosen a vessel through whom he is going to bring forth great light and deliverance in the earth. And so she said, I let go of him because I looked over his shoulder, seeing another baby tightly swaddled in gaudy strips of fabric with an empty plastic baby bottle shoved into her mouth so that she could suckle without using her hands. Well, I believe that this is speaking about the immature bride. She looked over his shoulder, meaning behind him is coming this immature bride. And she has drunk the milk and has ceased from her works and is innocent. In other words, she got rid of that bottle. Watch. She was in the midst of a heap of trash that had collected beside the stairs. So true, folks. I mean, this is one trashy world for God to bring forth something good out of. And those who are mistreated by society because they're contrary to the worldly, because they seek only God and his son, these are in the midst of this trash down here, you know. Praise be to God that he's going to bring something good out of something bad. He's really good at that. He likens this world to a bunch of dirt that he's planted the seed of his word in that brings forth Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the parable of the sower. It's awesome. Praise be to God. And anyway, so we see that the man-child was there, hidden from the world. And right behind the man-child was also the bride, hidden from the world. And at first they was in their immature state, but very quickly they are coming to maturity. Oh, praise be to God. The baby boy ran in the opposite direction of the crowd. Well, that's normal, isn't it? Toward a new morning, a sunlit sky, growing up even as he ran. So the man-child's way is also contrary to the world, seeking only the sun and the light. Or the sunlight, right? S-O-N I'm talking about. And maturing quickly. It's the light of a new morning for the church, according to the wording there. It is so true. And the man-child is a reformer, and a great revival is going to come from this. Exactly what happened to Jesus, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. Right? So I'm so happy about that, folks. I've been looking forward to this revival for many, many years, almost 40 now. And I've been looking forward to seeing God's people grow up and not be a victim of the curse and a victim of the devil and a victim of false leaders. I've been so looking forward to this. And that's what the ministry of Jesus through the man-child is going to do. It's going to grow up people in the image of Jesus Christ, and boy, are they going to shake the earth. Praise be to God. I moved to pick up the other infant, and as I lifted back the covers, her leg stretched out in an instant, growing from an infant to a woman. Oh, praise the Lord. So, you know, the bride is going to grow up very quickly, too. Not that she's going to be perfected before the tribulation, but as she is led by the man-child, she's going to grow up very quickly. As you know, John, looking at Jesus, leading about his first fruits, there said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." So Jesus, the man-child, was the bridegroom, and the bride was following him to learn how it was to be grown up, right? So the bride's going to grow up quickly, too. Praise be to God. She flung the bottle aside. I would say she's ready for the meat, right? And what is the meat? Well, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of my Father." So therefore, she's running after the man-child, right? Amen. She flung the bottle aside, got up, and ran after the man-child. Hallelujah. And her garments burst off of her, morphing from the multicolored strips of a harlot's garb into a long, flowing, simple, homespun dress of a maiden. Wow. She, too, has forsaken the false religious life to run after the truth, run after the man-child, right? She ran towards the sun and daylight. Amen. Always seeking the light, always seeking the truth, right? That's the difference between the Shulamite in Song of Solomon and the rest. She was fanatically running after the groom, running after the truth. She ran towards the sun and daylight and disappeared into the back of the now radiant man-child. Disappeared into the back. Well, I believe it means that the bride will seek light or truth, and so will become one with the man-child in whom Jesus lives by his word and his anointing. Do you know that the Lord, by his word and by his anointing, can bring a man into his likeness? It is, of course, not the power of the man. People say men can't be perfect. Well, that's very true, you know. But that does not mean that God can't make them perfect. And that's the foolishness of man's reasoning right there, because they have no faith in God, whose arm is never too short that he can't save. Amen? Yeah. So, when a person hungers after the word because God has drawn them to that, and then God anoints that word, he can do anything with that man. And Jesus is a type and a shadow of that. So don't sell God short about his salvation. We haven't seen the fullness of it yet. We're about to. Oh, praise be to God. It's going to be awesome. God's going to prove to the whole world he can save to the uttermost, as the word says. Meaning completely, as the word says. Some people have sold salvation so short, and they've got a wimpy God who really can't save. He's just watching. That's crazy. Look at Jesus. Look what he did. He saved in every way possible. And folks, the man-child ministry, which according to the Bible will be 144,000 people, will go forth and bring this salvation to God's people. Whether 144 is only a spiritual number, I don't know. I don't really believe so. But anyway, Janie said, I could hear myself gasp at the suddenness of it all. Does that mean all of this is coming at us very quickly? It's going to happen very quickly? Well, maybe so. I tell you, I think some tremendous things are coming on the scene right now to fulfill history. Oh, keep praying, saints. Pray for the bride. Pray for the man-child. Pray for the fullness of revelation, the fullness of holiness. Pray for these things. God's going to use your prayers to bring them to pass. All right? Then she said, I looked around for my husband to ask him if we should adopt these two. When I saw him emerging from between two cars on the right. Amen. And he asked me, what about the thousand-year reign? Huffing as he ran right past me towards the light. Praise the Lord. So I ran alongside of him saying, I don't know. But I was feeling great excitement and wonder. Yeah, well, I don't guess that's in there for nothing, right? What about the thousand-year reign? Well, I believe those who are faithful to run after Jesus will reign with him for 1,000 years, just as Revelation 20 and 6 says, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You know, I feel the excitement too, and the wonder too. I feel it too. In the dream, she was full of excitement and wonder. When this thing starts, folks, I'm guaranteeing you a lot of people are going to be excited and wonder and joyful at the light that will be shed to them, the deliverance from the world, because Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, we need to love the truth more than anything else. So many people are running after this world and not after the man-child, or not after Jesus, right? Amen. I hope all of you out there will read Hidden Manna for the End Times. It has much knowledge of the man-child in it, and the way to grow up in the man-child. Right? And even if you're a follower of the man-child in the days to come, you're going to come into his maturity. Remember how the people called them Christians who followed Jesus. And you couldn't tell the difference between their word and his. You know, they were filled with the word of God. And you couldn't tell the difference between their works and his. Because he said, greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. What's so sad is people have sold Christianity so short as though some religion has some corner on it, you know. Well, all of the religions have no corner on it because Jesus didn't create a religion, you know. And there's only one way, just as he said. And you can also watch the videos, Hidden Manna for the End Times. They're tremendous. They're on the front page of our site. I hope you've all watched them. They'll give you some good understanding about the man-child ministry, the beast, the harlot, all these things that are coming on the scene now, all these characters that are actually large groups of people, which is proven from the scriptures. So, run after Jesus, folks. Run after Jesus. That's all I can say. And, so this next witness, unbiased witness, is Heidi Cummins. Interestingly, they both came to us about the same time and shared their witnesses, right? And We're calling this David's Will Change Everything. Matter of fact, I think she's going to give a wonderful witness of that. She said, I am a new subscriber to UBM, and I have recently read many things on your website. I just wanted to share that many things that are discussed on your website through the articles, studies, and dreams, visions, and prophecies are an amazing confirmation to what the Lord has been speaking to me over the last 12 years, particularly about the Davids that will rise in this last hour at the closing of this age. I've never read anything that confirmed what the Lord was also telling me as well. As so few seem to look at events happening in the world through the prophetic eyes of the Holy Spirit, I have not had the opportunity to discuss these things with anyone, just the Lord. Well, that's what makes you such an unbiased witness there, Heidi. Thank you so much for bringing this to us. It's very neat. So, in the past, I have posted prophecies, dreams, and visions the Lord has given me in various places on the internet, but not many were understanding or responding to what I was being shown. So, I just kept it on the shelf. In addition, several words given to me by the Lord were stolen and used by some well-known prosperity prophets, and she spells prophets P-R-O-F-I-T-S. She said, pun intended. So that dampened my desire to share publicly what the Lord had been telling me. Yes, I can see that. And it's true, it's happened to me too. I've heard people on radio preaching my sermons. They didn't give no credit to me, but then no credit is to me, and I really don't care as long as the word gets out. Praise be to God, you know. The truth gets out, it'll set the captives free, right? Amen. If I may, though, I would like to share with your organization two prophetic words the Lord has given me in 2005. It's actually a two-part prophetic message the Lord gave me, showing me that the old guard must give way to the new, and what the Lord wanted to do with His church in these coming days. Well, we know that. We know that the old guard is about to give way to the new, don't we? Praise be to God. And then we'll have some decent leadership, like the leadership of old, when Jesus and His apostles led the church. Amen? She said, when I first received them, I didn't really realize what they meant. But after reading the article on UBM, it surely seems to be a confirmation. And I believe this is another great unbiased confirmation that the man-child is coming, how he's coming, what he's coming for, and basically a person who hasn't really studied these things with us, you know, but gotten personal revelation from God as these two prophetic words that she received here, makes it a really strong confirmation. And she said, with that said, here is the two-part prophetic word I received in 2005 for the body. And part one is The Changing of the Guard by Heidi Cummins. Praise God. Quote, I am doing a changing of the guard, says the Lord. Okay, I'll just stop here and I'll say that the Sauls, even now, are being spiritually killed at the hands of their carnal man, who is represented by the Philistines. The Davids, who have fought the battles against the predators of God's people, as David did in the wilderness even while Saul was king, will be soon anointed. Amen. And it will be an exciting day for God's people to see him coming in his people, first in his first fruits, which we call the man-child, and then, if you want to call it the second fruits, in the bride, because the man-child is going to raise up the bride, and through the bride, the fivefold ministry, and on and on. God's going to perfect his saints in a very short period of time by doing this. Praise be to God. And then, thus saith the Lord, I have thrown down the gauntlet. No more will those who stand in my pulpits offer up strange fire unto me. What is strange fire? Well, it's a fire that's not burning up their flesh as a sacrifice to God, but is a sacrifice to the idol of self. And you can tell it by the pride and the arrogance and the dominion that they exercise, a fleshly dominion. You can tell it if you got eyes to see and ears to hear. And she goes on prophesying, no longer will they speak with polluted lips, representing me, speaking my holy words any longer, as I am removing them. Well, the Sauls have sought their own will and persecuted the Davids through jealousy, who obviously are of a different spirit. And that's the reason for that. And many of you out there have been persecuted because you're a different spirit with the religious crowd and with the world. And that's good. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you find somebody out there that's being persecuted, that's probably somebody that's walking with the Lord, you know. Okay. Anyway, she goes on to prophesy, I am cutting them down and replacing them with a new generation. And we know about that. We've studied that for years. And, you know, God will cut down the Sauls by their own sword, which they've used against the Davids. You know, 1 Chronicles 10:1 says, now the Philistines, which represents the old man of the land, which represents the carnal man that needs to be killed so that the spiritual man, the Israelite, can take over the land, right? Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and they fight against Israel today, don't they? Your old man, your old flesh, wants to take control, but he's got to be put to death by the edge of the sword, and you got to take that land for the Lord, right? The Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines. So they were basically being driven by the flesh and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons. The Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers overtook him, and he was distressed by reason of the archers. You know, the fiery darts of the wicked one that just take over your soul. If you let them into your heart, they'll just start a bonfire, and you can't put it out. That's why the Lord tells us to be so careful with what we receive into our heart and soul, right? Don't let the enemy, don't let the flesh, don't let the devils or demons through the flesh put thoughts in your heart that are contrary to the word. They'll take you away. The demons will conquer you. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore, Saul took his sword and fell upon it. Well, you know, he lived by the sword against David, and he will die by that sword, folks. It's happening. The Davids are coming on the scene. They've been persecuted. Just remember the Davids and the Josephs and the Moseses. They all have a history with God before they're anointed to rule God's people and lead God's people. They have a history with God. They went through their own troubles trials and tribulations in order to be matured so that they could give to God's people something more than what apostate Christianity with its false leaders can give. You can't go to Bible school raised up by these same people and come out of that with wisdom from God to share with God's people. It can't happen. If you're not being led of the Lord through your wilderness, you're not being guided or given His wisdom. You know, it's just not going to happen. You know, go to a 2-year Bible college, you come out of there and think, and you got a title and a degree and you think you're going to, you know, lead God's people when you've never been through the wilderness yourself, never been experienced yourself. That's ridiculous. It's as ridiculous as what happened to the Pharisees, right? And it goes on to say, and when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he likewise fell upon his sword and died. So Saul, I'm jumping ahead to verse 13. So Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord. And this is a spiritual death. It's a death by being taken over by the old man. Twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Not talking about physical death. Talking about spiritual death. These guys will hang around, and they'll still say goofy stuff, and they'll still lead in a fleshly way, but they're dead. You understand? So Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord because of the word of the Lord, which he kept not. And also for that he asked counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire thereby. Yep, these guys can't hear nothing from the Lord, so they listen to the devil. And he's ready to talk to them, tell them how great they are and everything, you know, and lead them against the Davids and so on and so forth. And verse 14, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. And 11 and 1, in context here, then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. In times past, even when Saul was king, it was thou that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. See, David was the one conquering Israel's enemies. And even when he was under Saul, you know, as a boy, pretty much, you know, he led out and brought in Israel. And you remember that the girl said, Saul has slain his thousands and David's his tens of thousands. And the demon entered into Saul right there, a demon of jealousy. And he began to watch David, be suspicious of David and hate David, right? And the Lord thy God said unto thee, thou shalt be shepherd of my people Israel, and thou shalt be prince over my people Israel. So he knew it before he came to the anointing. He knew it. He'd heard it from God. God had already spoken it to him. And I believe it's the same with the Davids today. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed king, David king, over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. So it was prophetically spoken to David before the happening, you know. And David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. You know, this term, greater, waxed greater and greater, the only other place this statement is made is about Mordecai in Esther 9 and 4. And Mordecai, of course, led the bride, Esther, to save Israel from Haman, who was a type of the beast. And Haman died on his own gallows, just as Judas hung himself, and Saul died on his own sword. They died by their own hand. Anybody that dies from among God's people dies by their own hand. The Lord has made provision If you don't take it, it's your fault. If you don't believe what God says, you prove yourself not to be a believer. Not a Christian, you know. A believer, not to be a believer. How can you prove that you're a believer? By believing God's word. Departing from apostate Christianity, just like the people that followed Jesus departed from apostate Judaism. That's how you're a believer. They were called the church because they came out from among them. Church means called out ones. The church is not apostate Christianity. The church is the called out ones. We were called out. Jesus' disciples were called out of apostate Judaism, and we're called out of apostate Christianity. Come out from among them and be ye separate. That's the harlot, folks. Everybody's looking back down the hill and saying, that's the harlot. No, that's the harlot. No, well, it's all that's the harlot. There wasn't one denomination that followed Jesus. Not one. Or non-denominational denomination that followed Jesus. Not one. The people that wanted to follow Jesus had to come out from among them and follow him and become one flock and one shepherd. Amen? Well, Mordecai received the ring of authority that Haman once had. That's a neat story too, folks. There was a changing of the guard there. And boy, was it awesome, because that was the time of what? Purim. Remember what Purim was? By the way, today is Purim, according to the biblical calendar. Today is Purim. Purim is an awesome parable of the changing of the guard. You know, the authority that was given to Haman by the King of Kings to destroy the people of God. By the way, that authority is being given by the King of Kings to the beast to destroy the flesh of the people of God, to bring them to their cross. That authority was taken away, not the decree. The decree couldn't be taken away. Once it was written, it was sure. But that authority was taken away and given to Mordecai, who then sent another decree that they could stand for their lives. And they did. You know, there's some people don't know that they can stand for their lives, that they can believe the word of God and come out from under the curse. They don't even know that. Oh, boy. I tell you, there's a lot God's people have to learn in the days to come, and he's going to give it to them. Praise be to God. So come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing, right? So, and obviously, the people of Israel under Mordecai, who now had the ring of authority that God, that the King of Kings took away from Haman and gave to him, he now had that authority. Everything turned around. When they made a decree that they could stand for their life and destroy the beast, that's what started happening. And everything turned around. And Purim is today. It's a type and a shadow of that turnaround. You know, many people are going to be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord because they believe the word of God, that Jesus became accursed for them, that he died to give them life, even to the uttermost. He that believeth on me shall never die, he said. Do you think there's any kind of a physical attribute to that? I guarantee you there is. We've got a teaching on it on the site. You can go there and I don't remember what the name of it is, but Overcoming Death or something like that maybe. But believe it, it's all the Word of God. It's there in the black and white. Praise be to God. So, she goes on to say, these are my people, who I am putting into positions of authority, my authority. My servants have been prepared in the dark and lonely places, kind of like that box, you know, out of sight, out of mind. Places, I would call this places of their own wilderness relationship with God, like Moses, who went through his own wilderness experience with God, and Joseph, who went through his own wilderness experience with God, in order to be prepared to receive an anointing so they could lead God's people through that wilderness to God. Praise God. And you know what? Jesus went through that himself, you know. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. For what? So he could be qualified to lead God's people. A Bible college certificate does not qualify you. You have to be gifted and called of God. Many people desire to climb the corporate ladder and be somebody that has fame and repute and enamored of the people, and so they lust after that. People who lust are not qualified. Moses didn't want the job. He never thought he was qualified. That's a good attribute right there, because God's power is made perfect in weakness. Those people who think they are qualified, they're not. They're not. These fakes are attempting to bring God's people into a wilderness that they've never been in. The Lord has prepared some people who've gone through the wilderness, like Moses, like Joseph, like, you know, et cetera, et cetera. All the prophets, you know, that led God's people who went through persecutions and tribulations at the hands of the people of God, you know, they too were put in that position. So, she goes on to say, they, that is the Davids, have been through the refining and purging fire of my dealings. Amen to that. They have been on the cross of crucifixion to self. Except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Who's going to have the fruit? Those that are dead. Amen. She went on to say, they serve me with their whole heart. These are my Davids. And their only desire is to serve me alone. And who put that there? Who put that desire there? The Lord did. He put that gift there, that desire, that hunger there. And I'm sure he's put that in a lot of you, that hunger to run after Jesus. When I came to Jesus, I was raised in a church that didn't teach the Bible, didn't teach us to read the Bible. And it can't be called a church. But at any rate, when I started picking up the Bible and reading it, I was so hungry for that. It was just suddenly came over me like a blanket. I was just so hungry to find out about God. I never cared anything about serving God before that. Never did. But the more I read, the more hungry I got. Amen. And I never put the Bible down. Never wanted to. Wanted to find out more. Hungering and hungering. I wasn't doing it to teach somebody else. I was doing it because I was hungry myself. People that do it just to pass a grade so they can teach someone else, they're not qualified. You have to hunger and thirst after God yourself and let God bring up out of you what he wants to bring up out of you, if there's anything good in there. Right? Well, God wants to put good things in there, you know, kind of like the ark, right? He wants to put good things in there that represent the word of God and sacrifice and fruit. Amen? And she said, these are the ones I am placing into my positions of authority. I have spoken, says the Lord. What's authority? Well, authority here is the right to use God's power over the enemies of God's people. Right? You know, if we don't have the authority to use his power, what is our power? Our power is worthless, useless, weak. You know, Luke 10 and 18 says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Well, where does this say this? It says in the book of Revelation it happens. In Revelation 12 it tells you that happens. And there was a war going on in the heavens between Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels. But the Bible says the saints overcame him. It was their faith that overcame him. And because they accepted God's authority over Satan. We've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. According to verse 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Well, that is if you believe it. You know, praise be to God. Do you believe Jesus bore the curse? It's in the Bible, Galatians 3 and 13. Do you believe he bore the curse of sin and of death? He took away your sins and he took away death. He abolished death, the Bible says. He abolished it. When are God's people going to believe it? Well, when they believe the rest of it, because the last enemy to be overcome is death. That's the last enemy. You got to believe the rest of it first to overcome death. You got to be holy to overcome death. Holiness is something God gave you at the cross. Over all the power of the enemy, he said. I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Oh, praise be to God. You know what? That anointing is going to cause some people to know that and believe that. Amen. Wow. Awesome. Awesome. Things are coming, folks. Praise be to God. People who walk in the Spirit because of God's gift and because of some wise guidance, direction that's going to come first from the man child and from the bride and from the fivefold ministry. And God's going to raise up a church, a real fivefold ministry, not people who have taken a position because they got a title. You have to be gifted and you have to be sent. And the people that are sent most times don't even want it. They're not necessarily looking for it. But the Lord sends them. They don't just go and God tags along, you know. She went on to say, these are the ones who stand and say, who will defy the armies of the living God? These are my representatives. Their lives are not their own. Wow. Who will defy the armies of the living God? You know, David was the one who said this about Goliath. He was a giant in the land. He represented your old flesh. Because David conquered Goliath, he could take the anointing. In fact, he could take it from Saul, because Saul lost it. Yeah, 1 Samuel 17 and 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him. That's exactly what the preachers say. You can't overcome that flesh. It's a giant. You can't overcome that flesh. They're the ones that came out of the promised land with the bad report. Oh, these giants, they're too big. We can't conquer them. The preachers say that in the pulpit all the time. You can't conquer that flesh. Just be satisfied to be forgiven. Right? And he said, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, because Saul only thought about what he was able to do in his own power. That's why. Well, thou art but a youth. Well, God chooses the weak to perfect his power. His power is made perfect in weakness, he said to Paul. For thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Amen. And David said to Saul, thy servant was keeping his father's sheep, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Wow. You know, David did this with the anointing of God on him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. With the anointing of God on him, the power of God on this little small boy, you know. And guess what? He was tending his father's sheep before his anointing. The Davids are today too, folks. But they're small in comparison to what they're going to be and what they're going to do. Amen. Caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant smote both the lion and the bear, so he had some experience, didn't he? and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath, what? Defied the armies of the living God. Now that's what you said these Davids are going to do. They're going to conquer those that defy the armies of the living God. Praise God. And David said, the Lord that delivereth me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Well, amen. He's going to conquer the old man. If you conquer the old man, there isn't anything you can't do, because the old man is the one standing between you and success in the kingdom of God. You understand what I'm saying? And what the Lord wanted them to do is go into that promised land and put them lions, and put those giants to death, right? So that they could have that promised land. Your old flesh is like a giant. And the Lord said, you can do it. He was mad with those preachers that went in there and came back and said they couldn't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. They're bred for us. And the rest of them said, oh no, we can't do it. This is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and these giants are big. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord shall be with thee. He finally had at least enough sense to tell him that. He could realize the faith and the power in this kid wasn't from himself. And besides, he wasn't going to do it. He didn't kill his giant. Folks, she goes on to say, the others are play actors. In other words, the others that aren't this David. You know, Jesus said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep didn't hear them. Folks, all that came before Jesus, the man-child, were thieves and robbers. Look what's happening today. These preachers that are thieves and robbers, they've taken authority over God's sheep, and they did not go through the door. Who is Jesus Christ? No one can do this, can ordain you to this office except Jesus Christ. And the others are play actors who pretend to be my servants, but are not. These I will remove. Yep, just like Saul was removed. He didn't put to death the Amalekites. He was commanded to. He refused to do it. He saved them because he wanted to save his old flesh. And guess what? He died for it. Well, she went on to say, many will not make it through my purging fire. That's true, because the fire's for putting to death the flesh, and too many Christians are too busy trying to save the flesh. They don't want to cooperate with God in the crucifixion. They don't want to take up their cross and follow Jesus to a death to self. And she goes on prophesying, they will be cut down, and their disciples also, who follow after them. Just like Saul was cut down with Israel and followed him. Consider carefully the word of the Lord. Well, that's a good exhortation. By the word, we will be judged, folks. You need to study the word. That's what's going to judge you. If you judge yourself according to the word, you will not be judged. That's what the Lord said. Amen? Run after Jesus. Run after the Lord. No longer will a man stand in my house and speak my holy words and say thus and thus, and it be not from my lips. Yep, the Lord wants us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed. The word has got to live in us. In order for it to come forth with his anointing to save and to deliver and to heal and to set free. You know, these signs will accompany them that believe. First, a person has to be a believer. Not that Jesus is who he says he is, but a believer in everything he said. First, a person's got to be a believer to go forth with signs and wonders. And first, a person needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and 90-something-odd percent 95% most likely, or 7%, are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And you said you receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. Notice, you're a witness after you have overcome and been filled with the Holy Spirit and anointed to go and to do. All of God's people are supposed to be anointed ones. Right? I will cut them down, she prophesies. Yeah, just as he did with Saul and the Pharisees, he cut them down. And Jesus was the anointed leader. Didn't matter that these people were all dead, and that they had a new leader, praise be to God. You will see with your eyes and know that I am is among you in your midst. When you see these men taken over by the old man of their land and living in sin against the word, like Korah, who was swallowed up alive by the earth, which represents the flesh. You see people, you see leaders out there, you see famous leaders out there, totally swallowed up by their flesh. They give in to their flesh. They rob and plunder God's people. They live so high off the hog that it's crazy. They can't even spend all the money they got. And for what? To lose their soul. Now, Korah rebelled against the true leadership of God through Moses. And he lost his life. He lost his spiritual life. And he was swallowed up by his flesh. Now, look out there and you can see them. They're swallowed up by their flesh. They're arrogant, high-minded, taking authority when it's not given to them, persecuting God's ordained ministers, which are few. When you see them swallowed up by their flesh, then you know who the Sauls are. And when you see them persecuting someone else, you'll know who the Davids are. These are the ones the devil wants to take out right now the most. He wants to take them out, and they're doing their best, but they can't do it. They can't do it. It'll never happen, folks, because God Almighty sits on the throne. It'll never happen. They tried hard to kill Jesus. You know, Herod sent forth his soldiers, tried hard, but they missed him. The dragon tried hard in Revelation 12 to take out his new ordained body, tried hard. But he was caught up to the throne, meaning what? Meaning given authority, right? Given that authority, amen? She said, then my church will know that I mean business, that I am who I say I am. I have withheld my patience, but now is the time for my sword to be wielded throughout the land. Yep. The Lord has held his word in obscurity until now. And it's going to go forth and slay and slaughter many who have caused his people to stumble. She goes on to say, I have put the two-edged sword in my servant's hands, and they will wield it with great accuracy. As I am in them, which is, of course, through the word and anointing. That's how God's in us, through the word and through the anointing. You put the word in your heart, you believe it, you act on it, and then God anoints that. He's anointing the word because that's Christ in you. He's anointing the word. As I am in them, and they shall do exploits. She said, yes, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. John 14:12, right? Because they know me, they that know their God shall do exploits. And so they shall. For him who has ears to hear the word of the Lord. My servants hear, and they do obey. Well, amen to that. Hallelujah. Now, we'll share the second part of her revelation here, which we're going to call The Invincible Davids Are Coming by Heidi Cummins, given to Heidi Cummins. Thus saith the Lord, I am raising up my Davids in this hour. I have been preparing them, steadying them, rooting them in me. They are like steel. No, they are like titanium. They will not only use the slingshot effectively, but these that I am raising up will also cut off the heads of Goliath in the land. Amen. You know what? The first one they're going to take out is their own old man, the giant. And then they're going to teach others how to do the same thing. First of all, the crucified life has got to be important to you. Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you will not gain your life. The old man and the new man live in the same territory. That is that land that Hebrews 6 calls your life. They can't both live in there at the same time and both be mature. So as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. As they were conquering the old man of the land, the Israelite was taking his place. The Lord wants you to be possessed of the spiritual man, and that the carnal man would be dead. That's what he desires. That's what he's called us to do. And when this revelation goes forth, people are going to realize it's not just accepting Jesus as your personal Savior while you go out there and do whatever you want to do and go to church on Sunday to feel justified. You'll be lost if you don't bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. 30, 60, and 100-fold. In the parable of the sower was Jesus. And the word for seed there, in some places, is sperma. And he's sowing the sperma of his seed in the hearts of believers. And only one out of four that he spoke to received that seed and brought forth fruit. There's lots of religious folks out there. There's many called, but few chosen. Folks, there's nothing more important than receiving that word into your heart. The real word. The word that was shared from the beginning. Not some apostate word that brings forth an apostate Jesus in your heart, which is Antichrist. He says, you're not for me, you're against me. Right? So we got to repent, folks. We got to believe the word of God. People want to run. They want to be authorities. They want to be climb the corporate ladder. They want to be preachers, you know, which is a terrible thing. They're going to be guilty of the souls of many people because of that foolishness. So they're going to cut off the heads of Goliath in the land sharply and decisively. They are indestructible. You know how Jesus passed through the midst when they tried to kill him? He was translated more than once, out of the way. They are indestructible, unaware of the fray around them. They do what they are supposed to do, what they have been born to do. Nothing can stop them. Many consider them violent. Yeah, the violent take it by force, Jesus said. Amen? What is it, a violent? How is it violent? Well, it's violent in the spirit realm. You're fighting with an enemy. A spiritual warfare that must be accomplished. They care not what people think of them. Ooh, praise the Lord. That really gives you great leverage there. They only do what their father asks them to do. They are fearless. This is what the anointing and the word in their heart is going to do. This is going to be it. They're going to learn to cooperate with God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You need the word of God to bring you all on the same page with the Lord. Then he will anoint that, and that anointing will be fearless. It will be indestructible. It will never fail against its enemies. You know, Jesus didn't need to go to the cross. He went to the cross for you and for me. He could have passed right through them. He did it before. He went to the cross. He died so that we can die to self, so that we can have his life. He gave us his life. And Heidi prophesies, they are fearless. They are lightning rods in the hand of the Lord. They are a prized possession, and they cannot be stopped. Well, there's nobody on this earth like that right now, because that anointing hasn't been given. But soon it will be. It will be given. And the latter rain will be poured out upon the Davids, and the former rain will be poured out upon the church, who, by and large, has not received that yet. Now, that's what Joel said. Okay. And that latter rain is greater than the former rain. Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Hallelujah. Signs and wonders and miracles, the greatest the world has ever seen. Some things that are not even mentioned in the Bible are going to be done. I believe, you may think I'm crazy, I believe what the Lord told me, and that is that translations are going to be common, much more common than they were in the Bible. And I believe that there's people going to walk on water. That's happened in our days, actually, in the revival in the Indonesian islands. That was witnessed by many people, as those evangelists went forth from island to island to bring the gospel. And they walked on water. That was seen. And that's going to happen in our day. But I think God's going to go beyond that. People are going to walk on air. Praise God. You know? And manna out of heaven, folks. All kinds of miracles. He'll multiply the food in your stomach so that you can keep on running like Elijah did. Praise God. She goes on to say, they devour all that is in their path. Woe to those that try and oppose them. Yep. You remember the Isaiah 61 anointing that came to Jesus, right? You know, he spoke of that powerful anointing that was given to him in Isaiah 61. But you remember that the verse was split in half. There was something that wasn't completed in Jesus' ministry, but will be completed in his ministry in our day. Why do I say that? Because this ministry, this man-child ministry, is his ministry. Aha. People don't realize that. The Lord said he was going to shepherd his sheep. Amen? I'll read that to you. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Oh, Jesus did that, and the man-child will too. But here's something else that the man-child is going to do. That is, Jesus in the man-child is going to do in our day. And the day of vengeance of our God. Yes. God is going to send the man-child, the Davids, to conquer God's enemies who slaughter his people. Fear them. And fear the two witnesses that go forth from them. Just as the two witnesses went forth from Jesus. They went two by two, corporate body of two witnesses. Fear these people that are coming, because the Lord lives in them. To comfort all that mourn, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What did Jesus say? Every tree that my Father hasn't planted will be plucked up. So woe unto those that try to oppose them, the prophecy goes. That's the old man in the land, and those that are used by him. Those that oppose them are annihilated without mercy. You think that's not biblical? Well, They were commanded to kill all of the previous owners of the land of Israel, representing the old man, and do it without mercy. And as I said, Hebrews 6 says that we are the land. By the way, the Father is the husbandman. We are his tilled ground, the Bible says. Hebrews 6 says we are the land that is infected with that old man who must be conquered by the Israelite, the spiritual man, right? Saul had mercy, and he spared the flesh because he lived after his lusts, and he was rejected for this sin. And 1 Samuel 15 and 17 says, "And Samuel said, Though thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel?" That's one of the qualifications, folks, to be little in your own sight, to always hearken unto your father, to always humble yourself to his word. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. He said, while you were little in your own sight, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. David was that way. He was humble. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Well, that's not having no mercy on the old man, folks. He is the enemy of God. The flesh is the enmity with God. Right? He said, don't have any mercy on them. Kill them. Take their land. Raise your own fruit in that land. Your own crops in that land. Live in that house. It's yours. It don't belong to them, right? Verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil? Now that's what the preachers are doing, folks. That's why God's rejected them. They're flying upon the spoil. And they're not putting to death their old greedy self. And didst that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He's going to say the same thing to many people today. And verse 23 says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. There's witchcraft at the head of an awful lot of assemblies, folks, and leading an awful lot of people. Witchcraft is rebellion. And stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. That's false gods, right? Following after false gods. Many people have false gods. The major god is self. I remember a Bible code. I've shared it with you before. It says the ego is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is much bigger than any individual man, folks. Read your Bible. Anybody whose spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ lives in that flesh, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. All of the people that believe that, that's the spirit. The Antichrist is a very big body, much bigger than the body of Christ, by far. And it goes on to say, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. The word rejected, of course, in the New Testament is the word adokimos. I forgot what it was in the Old Testament, but it means reprobated. See, Saul's death represented a reprobation. He was dead to God. That's how a person can be twice dead and plucked up by the roots and still be physically alive. Twice dead means you're twice born and died again. Some people say you can't do that. You can't be twice born and die. You can't be born again and die again. That's ridiculous. They don't know what their Bible says. and they want to make sure they have a doctrine that their flesh can't lose in. But they are going to lose, and they're going to lose big time. They've taught God's people that they can live a sinful life and go to heaven. What do you think is going to happen to these people? And 16 and 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And he was turned into another man, wasn't he? In fact, even Saul, when the anointing came upon him, the Bible said, was turned into another man. So it's really the anointing that breaks the yoke. Nobody can claim to be great. It's God's power that we're given authority to use, but without the anointing, you don't have the faith to use it. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So that's how David took Saul's place. It was because of the anointing. He had it a long time. Even when Saul was chasing him through the wilderness, David had that anointing upon him. But Saul had the position of being the anointed head of God's people. And David respected that position. He didn't lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. Even though David was the one that was truly anointed, and Saul had lost the anointing, David respected the position. Amen? And the prophecy goes on. They, that is the Davids, are hated with the most perfect hatred. They are hated for their single-minded devotion to the Lord. Yep, I was sharing a while back how Brother Garrett Crawford shared a dream that he had about watching the Lord's anointed, receiving the anointing from heaven. And he was on top of this mountain watching the anointing fall upon these people. And one of them screamed out, "Now we're hated by everyone." The closer you get to Jesus, the more you're going to be hated. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why? Because they're hated of the world, and they're hated of God's people. Nobody can read David's Psalms without seeing how many of the wicked Sauls and their people hated him with all their heart. Over and over and over, all the way through there, he was hated. Everybody wants to be a David, but nobody wants to be hated. But you see, the David's not going to worry about that. It's more important for them to run after the Lord, to serve him. That's where their joy is, in serving him. Psalm 69 and 4, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head." See how many enemies he had? By the way, who was it that crucified Jesus and voted against him? The same people he was going around healing and casting out devils and so on and so forth. For goodness sake, you can serve a people with all of your heart and they will turn on you with hatred. "They that would cut me off, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. That which I took not, I have to restore." Psalm 35 and 7. "For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit. Without cause have they digged a pit for my soul." You know, Jesus, the Son of David, who sat on his throne, said the same thing in John 15 and 17. It says, "These things I command you, that you may love one another." And verse 18 says, "If the world hateth you, you know that it hath hated me before it hated you." The world he spoke about here was the worldly church and its leaders, not the lost. The lost never cared for crucifying Jesus. Even Pontius Pilate had to be politically arm-twisted by the Jews in order to do it. If you were of the world would love its own. So if you're worldly, people can love you. Even the worldly church can love you. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember Joseph's brothers, how they hated him? Because he was chosen. He had that coat of many colors representing the righteousness of Christ on him. The light. All right? Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You hear that? If you want to be like Jesus, just count on it. If they persecuted him, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Yeah, whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. If you persecute one of God's children, you're persecuting him. Verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. That's so that God's name would be manifested in you, right? That's why you're persecuted. That's why you're hated. Because you have to overcome having any ambition to please the world or the wicked. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now, they have no excuse for their sin. You speak the word to people, God holds them accountable. When people persecute you and hate you and do evil against you, and you speak the word to them and they ignore it so that they can live after the lust of their flesh, God's going to hold them accountable. And if nothing else happens, they will still die a spiritual death to sell, you know, to their spiritual life, excuse me. And verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. And don't you know it? The Father knows that. If I had not done among them the works which none other did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. So he did works among them, the wonderful works, and yet they persecuted him. You know, I've served people. I've healed their children. I've done awesome wonders by the grace of God and the power of God, and these same people have persecuted and hated me. And I never did anything but good to them. Verse 25, but this cometh to pass that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They made up a cause because of jealousy, didn't they? Jesus said it was without a cause, but they made up a cause because of jealousy. They lied, they slandered, they called false witnesses to kill the Son of David. And they will repeat this crucifixion spiritually in our day because the Father said so. Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which hath been is that which shall be. And that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. History just keeps on repeating, doesn't it? Just repeats with larger groups of people all the time, doesn't it? Absolutely. What happened to Jesus is happening to the man child. The only difference is that was physical and this is spiritual. The death is spiritual. The death of Jesus was physical. He died so that we wouldn't have to die a physical death, but he also died so we could die a death to self. That's right. He died so we could do it. We could follow in his steps. If he hadn't died, we couldn't follow in his steps. His power is ours. We have authority to use it. The anointing is going to break the yoke. The anointing is going to cause some people to know they can use that authority. These people will have one foot in the world and the other in the kingdom of heaven. They will be facing God on his throne as they do their work on earth. Like Jesus said, that I do always those things that I see of my Father. He saw what was to do, what was to go on. He had perfect guidance. And she goes on, but they, that is the Davids, are steadfast. They are not moved. Who can withstand their assault? They trample on their enemies. They are successful in all that they have been called to do. Amen. They are given the Spirit without limits. Did you think that that only happened to Jesus, or did you think it could happen to Jesus and the man-child in our day? Well, everything that has been will be, saints, whether you believe it or not. The Gospels and the Book of Acts are a prophecy of the end time. Everything there is going to be repeated on a larger scale. So get ready. Who can stand before them? Who can oppose them? They are victorious and mighty. Yeah. Psalm 89 and verse 8 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is a mighty one like unto thee, O Lord? However, pay close attention. Many prophecies have more than one fulfillment because history repeats. Prophecies to David were also to Jesus. Have you noticed that? But maybe you haven't thought that they're also to the son of David in our day. That's right, the one in whom Jesus lives in our day. So this is also to the end time Davids in whom Jesus lives. That's this ministry that's coming, this powerful ministry that's coming. And verse 19 of that same chapter says, Then thou spakest in vision to thy saints, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. Did you notice that? He spake in vision to his saints. In these days, the saints are the sanctified ones. They're going to hear from God that he has given help through one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. So there it is right there. History repeating. Jesus in another body. Jesus was in the first body that was called the Son of David. And it was truly the Son of David, that body. He called it the Son of Man. The Son of God in the Son of Man. The flesh profits nothing, he said. Folks, whether you believe it or not, that's what he said. He can dwell in anybody. He wants to dwell in yours. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. He wants to dwell in yours. He gets the credit. He's the one who lives on the inside. But he wants to live in you. And he does it by you receiving that word out of heaven that goes into your heart, that sperma, and brings forth him in you. His word in you is him in you. And then God anoints that word to go forth and do. And that's what these Davids are. And verse 21 says, With whom my hand shall be established. So, who are these people? They are the hand of God. Who's the arm? Jesus. Who does the arm strengthen? The hand. Who is the hand? The people in the earth that are doing God's will? With whom my hand shall be established. Said the same thing about Jesus in Isaiah 53. The pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. But in that chapter, he was the arm of the Lord. Right? Listen, mine arm also shall strengthen him. Well, that's obviously that an arm strengthens the hand, right? But Jesus is the arm of the Lord who strengthens the Davids, who are the hand of the Lord. You understand? Verse 22, the enemy shall not extract from him. nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his adversaries before him and smite them that hate him. So the people that are hating the Davids that are in the earth today before the anointing, folks, they better change their minds and do it quickly. Because the Lord is going to smite them. Oh, praise God. And she goes on to say, they have been prepared for the hour at hand. They are deadly in their accuracy. Tremble in the presence of the holy ones. Tremble in the presence of the Lord. Well, amen. Notice, the Lord, who is mighty, is in his holy and mighty ones to feed and to defend the sheep. That's why God has strengthened them. In Isaiah 40 and 10, behold, the Lord will come as a mighty one. All right. And his arm will rule for him. What does the arm do? Strengthens the Davids, who are the hand. Right? Behold, his reward is with him. So the Lord is coming in his Davids, and he's bringing his reward with him. Boy, is he going to bless God's people. And his recompense before him. In other words, he's bringing judgment ahead of him. He is speaking judgment. He is the white horse rider of Revelation chapter 6. The white horse rider. He is bringing the very first judgment. He brings in all the other horses. And those horses represent peoples, because the horses represent flesh. God uses different kinds of flesh to bring his judgments. The first one is going to be a righteous and a holy people. The first one, the white horse rider, represents the same thing Moses and Joseph and David and Jesus did. They all brought judgment, and they all brought blessing to God's people. And they all rode upon submitted, pure flesh. Submitted flesh, the white horse. Right? And verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. The Lord is coming in his Davids to feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead those that have their young. In Ezekiel 34 and 15, he said, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord. And verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. So who is it that's in the David that's actually shepherding sheep? The Lord. The Lord. Even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. Now you might say, well, the David is Jesus. Absolutely. And Jesus lives in the heart of a group of people that will be able to minister to God's people around the world. But Jesus, when he was in that first body, couldn't do that. He got tired in that first body. How is he going to minister to a New Testament spiritual Israel that's around the world? Folks, history's got to repeat. What happened with natural Israel's got to happen with spiritual Israel now. You will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Jeremiah 20 and 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty one and a terrible. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be utterly put to shame, because they have not dealt wisely, even with an everlasting dishonor, which shall never be forgotten. Those people who persecute the man-child, what they have done will never be forgotten. So make sure, folks, that you recognize this man-child, when he comes with that anointing, he's sure because he is so different from the fleshly, it's easy for the flesh to lash out at him. But whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Think about that. It doesn't have to be the man child. If you're abusing any of God's children, you're doing it to him. Judges 6 and 12 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Think about it. Gideon was a man that God chose to conquer the enemies of God's people. And boy, did he slaughter them. And what was his method, for goodness sake? You know, first of all, he chose just a few so that nobody could brag, so that they couldn't proclaim that by their power or their might, they conquered the old man of the land, right? And then he gave them such a feeble weapon, a shofar in a bucket, in a fleshly vessel, right? A clay vessel. And they smoked that vessel and blew their horns, and man, the enemy just killed each other getting out of their way. What a feeble kind of a weapon, you know. God chose the weak things of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise. And he's choosing a weak people to be his vessels to do this great work. They're just as weak as anybody else out there. But he's choosing them to confound the wisdom of the great and mighty wise ones who got their titles and went forth and did, you know, and claimed their ground, you know. But they were thieves and robbers, and they are in our day, too. And 2 Samuel 17 and 10 says, and even he that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, will utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father, that is David, is a mighty man, and they that are with him are valiant men. So there is a mighty man, a mighty one, the Lord speaks about. He is going to go forth as a mighty one, he says. He is going to go forth as a mighty man and conquer the enemies of God's people and serve them the food and the light in the wilderness and raise up people that are just like him. That's the purpose. God's not interested in just making supermen. He wants his whole church to walk that way. When Jesus raised up those disciples, they did what he did and they said what he said. And they had the power that he had. And he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Wow. This is what's going to happen to the church, folks. The body of Christ is about to rise up a mighty giant in the earth and shake this world and get everything here that belongs to him and bring the kingdom of God here in spite of the beast kingdom. In spite of the one world kingdom. They're going to slaughter the one world kingdom. And she goes on to prophesy, does not his word come to pass as it is written? All that has been written will come to pass. Look and see the holy ones who stand on the mountain of the Lord. They are coming, the Davids of the hour. Well, amen to that. How awesome. An awesome revelation. Many don't know that the Lord is coming in his Davids as a lion, as a white horse rider to judge the wicked who destroy his people. And the Lord told me many years ago, before I understood a lot of things that I know now, I'm moving the Sauls out of the way to make room for the Davids, and you are one of my Davids. Now, I know a promise doesn't make a fulfillment, And of course, if we don't believe it, it won't be fulfilled. And of course, if we don't walk holy with the Lord, it won't be fulfilled. But God makes many promises to many people, and he expects them to believe it. And again, these people aren't great because they're great. They're great because they have a great God in them who's great. And that's by grace. This whole thing's going to be by grace. You know, these Davids are nobody in themselves. They are like, quote, a dog, unquote. Quote, a flea, unquote. Like David said to Saul, who are you coming out here after? A dog, a flea. But they're going to receive grace from God to be what God wants. Nobody will be able to give them credit. Nobody that's got any common sense will be able to give them any credit whatsoever. It's God's choosing. I am what I am through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great apostle said. He wasn't that because he was great. The Lord chooses. And by the way, folks, the first fruits is not the only fruits. The first fruits is just the beginning in order to bring in the rest of the harvest, right? That's all. So it's Jesus in them through his word and anointing who will be holy and will do the work. Even Saul, when that anointing fell upon him, was, quote, turned into another man. You want to know about the Saul and the David ministries? Read our free book. All of our books are free. You can go get them yourself, you know. And it's called, Are You Following a Wolf? Many people are following a wolf. And again, today is Purim, a great sign from heaven. It's the changing of the guard from the Hamans to the Mordecai. Mordecai meaning little boy or little man, depending on whether you take the Persian meaning or the Hebrew meaning. Little boy, little man, which means man-child, right? So the changing of the guard is upon us. Praise be to God. And so many will be so happy. Some of you out there, you served in the playpens of Christianity. You served under the Sauls out there that never walked where they're expecting you to go. They can't lead. So, saints, God is sending us some help. There is nobody that's on the earth today under the old anointing of the former reign that is anything more than an old order minister. But there are some faithful old order ministers that the Lord is going to use to be a new order minister of these Davids and the bride, etc., etc. So, this is God. This is his doing. It's wonderful. It's nobody will be able to take credit for it. Only a fool would consider that a man could do these things. You know, it is not the man. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who's coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he will destroy sin in the flesh. Praise be to God. History is about to repeat. We have a great sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to put our faith in that sacrifice to be able to walk in his steps. This is what God wants. It's what he desires. He desires for us to walk in his steps. He's not jealous. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can do it. Oh, praise be to God.